sudden you recognize that the New Testament tradition is the same as the Old. And then Bill was talking about Old Testament words that refer to worship, and you translate and define the New Testament words, and they mean the exact same thing: prostrate, bow down, lift hands. It's the same thing. Somehow we missed it, though, and I just appreciate the freedom to express ourselves and our heart in worship without violating truth, because that's the issue, right? And so you don't want to ever want to go contrary to the Scripture, but also you want to also respond to the Scripture. And if the Scripture says that that's okay, then that's okay. And if the Scripture says, actually commands for men to do that, then they should. So that's an interesting thing. Hey, listen, before we get started, hopefully you have someone of the same sex around you, and I'm sure you have your spouse if you're with you tonight, but if you do, then I want you to kind of dialogue with that individual just for about 2 minutes. You got to write it down somewhere. Don't write it on your outline, though. You'll mess it all up, okay? But write it down on some other piece of paper. Describe the ultimate, perfect, most romantic date, okay? Now, this is for you couples, too. Don't get fuddy-duddy on me, all right? This is for married people as well. Describe the ultimate, perfect, most romantic date. You have 2 minutes. Let the juices flow, and then we'll talk about it, okay? To have bold enough to share a little bit. Thank you for that participation. Shh. Okay, let's hear from the ladies first, and tell us. Does anybody want to volunteer? We were having a good time over here. Do you guys want to start, or anybody? Anybody want to start? Ladies, come on. This is your last chance. Use the mic. What? Oh, you mean to get? I'll just repeat it, Lynn. Go ahead, someone? Yes?
Well, first of all, have to have flowers.
Have to have flowers.
And either picked up in a limousine.
Picked up in a limo.
Or? Horse and buggy.
Horse and buggy.
Go out on a picnic.
That's about it? Great, okay. Yes? Picked up in a horse and buggy.
Go to the park.
Go to the park.
Have the man read scriptural reading to you.
Have the man read scriptural reading to you.
Yeah. And go to his place and have him cook dinner.
Go to his place and have him cook dinner. Okay. That's it. Okay. Yes. I'm sorry, what? Okay, out of the ordinary so it seems special. Okay, didn't have to be expensive, but you can focus on each other.
And be sort of creative, something special.
Creative. Kind of like a tablecloth with candlelight at McDonald's. Is that what you're saying? Okay, all right, good. All right. Got some great ideas. Yes?
We decided that it would be really nice not to have to go home and take the babysitter home.
It'd be nice to go home and not have to take the babysitter home.
You know, eat that or go to a motel or something.
Okay, go away somewhere. Okay, great. Good.
Yeah, this is a married date.
Bye. Married date, okay. Thank you for clarifying that. I appreciate that. Now you singles. All right. Anybody else? Anyone else? Yes.
Shows up at work with a single red rose dressed in tux and tails.
Okay. Shows up at work with a single red rose dressed up in tux and tails.
See, my brother already did this.
Your brother already did this. Okay. Off in a limo. With a catered picnic at the Bowl and Pitcher. Okay, great. All right. Yes?
This is for married couples only.
Married couples only.
It has to be in Hawaii.
Pardon me?
It has to be in Hawaii.
It has to be in Hawaii. Okay.
Well, that scratches most of the guys off the list.
Okay. Next.
And then you have to have a four-wheel drive so that you can get to a secluded beach.
Four-wheel drive, secluded beach.
Walk on the beach.
See the sunset.
Like Adam.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Men. All right. Men. Good. It's good. I'm glad. You guys, this is good. What else? Men. That's it, men. Okay, yes, all right.
Cheap.
Cheap? Don't blow it, guys. Okay. Yeah.
Getting beat up here. I said, walking hand in hand, warm summer evening, no bugs.
No bugs. Warm summer evening.
Big moon with a lot of
big
water.
Big moon, a lot of water.
And no kids.
No kids. Okay. All right. What else, men? Yes.
Dinner at a nice place.
Dinner at a nice place.
Go to a beach.
Roses, candles.
Sunlight.
Sunset. And talk. Very good. Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
Shh. I went to a Wayne Watson concert, so that's still on my mind.
Okay.
Slow, quiet dinner, followed by a walk in the park.
Slow, quiet dinner, followed by a walk in the park.
Followed by a Wayne Watson concert.
Followed by a Wayne Watson concert.
And then coffee in a restaurant till about 1.
Coffee in a restaurant till 1. And then you don't sleep till 4 because of the caffeine. Okay. All right. What else? All right. What else? Anybody? That's it? That's the best you guys can do? What? What's mine? Oh, I didn't write one down. What else? All right, Glenn. Yeah.
We got dandelions and dicks.
Did you catch that? Two things that are very abundant here in Spokane. Dandelions and dicks. That's special. I can see you. Hey, if somebody says yes, Glenn, in the next 3 or 4 weeks, let me know, okay? Well, let me tell you what we've been up to. In the last 2 weeks, we've really kind of taken a hard look at, kind of a look at premarital and making some application toward postmarital. And this is really important for us as a church and in the future for grandkids and children, etc., that we would look at preparation for marriage. Well, let me tell you, next week, and I'm still not sure whether we will have the single ladies be with us. I'm sure that they'll revolt and they'll have to come anyway. But I really want to talk to the men about the five or six greatest needs of a woman as expressed by them, and look at what the Scripture has to say and how you could begin to do that. Now, we know that we're not to expect our needs to be met, but we are called to meet needs. And that's, we've talked already about that in the series, and we're going to really look at that hard. And I would really encourage you, if at all possible, to be here next week and the following week. I really feel important about these two times because I think it will be a building time in your marital relationship. I think it will have a great effect if you apply some of these truths and you really begin to think this through. Now, we're going to deal with some serious issues, and so that's why we're going to ask the men to be alone here and then the following week the ladies, and I'm going to try and speak to the ladies from a woman's perspective, which will be a miracle in and of itself. But we'll just look at what God's Word has to say and try and make some application as we've dealt with counseling and some other studies and God's Word most of all. So anyway, I just encourage you to be a part of that. But tonight, the reason we had you look at kind of this date, so to speak, if you look at your outlines, we're going to be talking about three marriageable measures. And we wanted to kind of start off by talking about romance. And I'm going to look at it just for a second, as something that is unhealthy. And understand that I don't believe it as such, but it can be such. Romance that is guided by purely emotional, worldly perspective can be unhealthy. Romance, biblical romantic love, according to the Scripture, as demonstrated throughout several portions of Scripture, the Song of Solomon, several portions of Proverbs, several portions of the Psalms, as well as in the New Testament, is a very healthy thing. And so I don't want you to distort what I'm about to say by saying, ooh, that's a bad thing. No, it's not. And in fact, it is a very good thing when it's done according to truth. But romance can be bad. And listen to how it's defined in the Scripture. It's a medieval tale based on legend or the supernatural, a narrative dealing with imaginary characters, something that lacks basis in fact, and an emotional attraction. Listen to the synonyms of romance: infatuation, flirtation, woo. lure, pursue, solicit, tempt. Sounds godly, doesn't it? Not only does it sound bad, but when it's pursued from the world's perspective of romance, it can end up in disaster. In fact, many people have written some of the dangers of romance prior to marriage. Okay, listen to it. First, romance results in such distortions of personality that after marriage, the two people can never fulfill the roles that they expect from each other. Second, romance so idealizes marriage that even sex, that when the day-to-day experiences of marriages are encountered, there will be disillusionment involved. Third, the romantic complex is so short-sighted that the premarital relationship is conducted almost entirely on the emotional level, and consequently such problems as temporal differences, value differences, religious or cultural differences, financial differences, occupational or health problems are never considered. Fourth, romance develops such false ecstasy that there is implied in courtship the promise of a kind of happiness that could never be maintained during the realities of married life. And fifth, romance is such an escape from the negative aspects of personality to the extent that their repression obscures the real person. In other words, when romance is not based in reality, it can be a very negative thing. It's a good thing to be cultivated. It's a marvelous thing and an important element of married life. But it is not the sunum bonum of determining who is the one you're to marry. It needs to be a little bit more based in reality and, more importantly, based in truth, though that element should exist. Are you following me so far? So therefore, a person who's in biblical love basically is not only and should be romantic, but also very steeped in reality. In fact, they'll not be afraid to admit their own shortcomings where they fail. Someone who is steeped in reality, as a test of someone who you might marry or as you are married now, is not afraid to admit their shortcomings to their partner, both for men and women, even though that's very difficult many times for men. They will know their conflicts and that conflicts will come, and that's just a part of life. That's a part of marriage. That's a part of honing each other and the couple becoming one when they experience conflicts within their marital relationship. And they also know how each other responds to illness, trial, pressure, and they base their love in truth and knowledge as well as the heart. And so it's not isolated, just heart. In fact, as one person writes, what is love? Listen to this. It's knowing that you and she will still care about each other when daydreams, fights, and futures, when all that's on the shelf and done with. Love, well, I'll tell you what love is. It's you at 75 and her at 71, each of you listening for the other step in the next room, each afraid that sudden silence, that a sudden cry could mean a lifetime's talk is over. Before you say I do, and as you have already said I do, we need to be careful to not let romance dictate the quality or condition of our relationship, but allow it to be a fire that motivates us in our relationships. And that's part of the reason we've been having this series, especially when you're considering your life partner. We need to be factual, truthful, doctrinal, as well as allowing our heart to then guide us in that sense of follow the truth or according to truth. In fact, Proverbs 4:23 exhorts us, watch over your heart, our emotions, with all the diligence. Now, in the last 2 weeks, we've talked over some indicators. Remember the first week, we talked about don't pick a mate because they meet your needs, they look great, or don't pick a mate when you're in sin or if you think you're in love. We talked about four crucial commitments last time, a right relationship to authority, strong understanding of both your roles, a growing maturity in Christ, and a firm commitment to biblical love. But with all we've talked about, I kind of want to talk about two elements today, and that is, one is, how can you know you can be sure that this individual is to be your mate for life pre-marriage? And those of you now post-marriage, how can you evaluate the condition of your relationship? What kind of things are you to be looking for that might help you to stimulate, or some areas maybe you can work on as a couple? So I'm going to ask you to do both sides. One is to evaluate, this is what I'm looking for. Are these some things that I ought to be considering in the choice of a spouse? Or, now that we're married, here are some things that we can be evaluating and working on as a married couple. Let's look at both of those. In other words, how can you be sure? How can you have confidence that through any disease, through any accident, through any unfaithfulness, or find out that you can't have children, that this still is the person that you will be committed to for the rest of your life? So let's look at these marriageable measures. And like the deodorant, you can be sure. You can. And here they are. You need to find out what his will is. You need to watch out for the warnings, and you need to work towards oneness. And again, one final word is that this is not to be a substitute for prayer. We'll go through these again, so don't worry. I'm not saying that this should be a substitute for seeking wise counsel or accountability or dependency upon the Spirit of Christ. All those must be a part of this process. This series cannot be a substitute for Jesus and your dependency upon Him. He must guide you, and He will. But let's look at number one. What is His will? What is His will? You know, to know God's will, you can have confidence if you know His will. And if you understand His desire for you, then you'll pick the right mate, or you will then continue to do what's right with your mate. So how do you know God's will? You know, we make this complicated, and it's not really all that tough. First of all, you need to make sure that you and your potential spouse or your current spouse are living according to the written will of God, the written word of God. In other words, you can't be in His will and at the same time disobeying the Bible. Let me say that again. You can't be in God's will and at the same time disobeying the Bible. Did you catch that? That's very elementary. And yet it is so foundational when in marriage counseling, automatically you're talking to people and all of a sudden all this violation of Scripture becomes obvious and starts being laid on the table. And those are the issues that have to be dealt with first before you can even deal with the couple. And so, therefore, one of the first questions you want to ask yourself if you're struggling in a marital relationship or you're trying to determine whether this is the person you are to marry is, are you walking according to His written revelation? His obvious written truth. Because if you're in violation of that, you won't know that subjective truth, which is out there somewhere, of His choice for you, whether male or female. Practically, let me give you a little clue here. Number one, that you're both a Christian. You know, you're both a Christian. That you're set apart, that you follow Jesus Christ. And again, how do you know that? Well, ultimately, it's, are they following Jesus? Are they manifesting the fruit of someone whom Christ is living in them? You see, you say, well, wait a minute. Is that a denial of eternal security? No. No, eternal security is a doctrine that's established, but the evidence of eternal security is the manifestation of fruit or Christ in you. Okay? And you can't know whether you're a Christian. Let me say that again. You cannot know that you are a Christian if you are not manifesting Christ, likeness, or fruit in your life. You can't. Now, you could still be eternally secure, but that's between God only knows that. Nobody else will know. Not even you and nobody else. And people who go, well, they made a decision in 35. Wait a minute. If there's no fruit, you don't know. Stop trying to save people who you can't tell. And start praying that maybe God would humble their heart. You understand what I'm saying? And so when you're picking a spouse, are they headed toward Christ or are they headed away? That's really just a foundational issue. Or as you're in your marital relationship and you're struggling, maybe it's honey or dear, I just don't see you hungering after the Lord. You know, I'm praying for you and I love you and I want to support you. And I want to, you know, but maybe that's what it's going to take. Number two, it would mean that you're growing. Growing, you know, you're progressing. God's at work. There's areas of life, areas of sin that are being put to death, so to speak, and other areas of fruitfulness and Christ-like character and Christ Himself being manifested through your life as they walk in dependence, maturing and growing. That's a constant thing. You know how the best way to describe growing is? It's a continual process of change. How many of you here love change? Yeah, nobody loves change. You're crazy, okay? I mean, I thought I loved change, all right? And yet, you know, there are adjustments in my life. I go, man, I don't want to do that. And yet, that's what God wants me to do. That's what growth is. And so, as Christians, we need to be the most flexible people in the world, allowing God to do whatever He needs to do in our lives so that we will be moldable into His image. Number three, be filled with the Spirit of Christ. In other words, you're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. You're loving or sacrificial. You're joy. You have great confidence in God. There's a peace and calmness, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, a gracious, polite, but strong, a self-control, keeping their passions and under control. And then there would be the spiritual disciplines or spiritual duties. I like to separate those two. The disciplines are like they study the Word of God. Again, we're talking about your choice of a spouse, okay? Or you want to evaluate the strength of your marriage. They study the Word. They read the Word. They pray. That's a spiritual discipline. They get away and they're quiet before God and they maintain a relationship with God. Then there are spiritual duties like making disciples. Let me throw this out. You may not like this, but I'll throw it out anyway. And then you chew on it biblically, okay? If they can't make a disciple, do you know what I mean? Somebody who then becomes stronger, stronger in the Lord and follow Jesus Christ. How in the world are they going to train up your children if they can't reproduce themselves prior to marriage? Did you get that? If they can't influence somebody to become more like Jesus Christ, what are they going to do with your kids when you have kids? You see the importance of that? I mean, it's all tied in together. Other duties, you know, sharing their faith and ministering their spiritual gift. You know, it's a shame that so many never even pass that test prior to marriage as they evaluate that. You know, and my point here is don't even ask God if he or she is the one, if those things are somehow not a part of their lives, at least in germinal form. That somehow they're seeking after those elements. Because you can't know God's will if you're not obeying his written commands, if you're not living out the Christian life, if you're not doing what he's already clearly called you to do. In other words, have the guts to wait until they're obedient Christian. And the other element is if your spouse is struggling in these areas, that's where you need to pray. That's the first foundational issue where you need to pray for your spouse. Let me challenge you with one thought. Seek to be a normal Christian, not an average one. Okay? This happens a lot in churches, and so I'm going to talk just for a second to the singles. What singles do is they look at, you know, Freddie, and Freddie's kind of building a relationship with him, or Frida, and building, you know, and kind of things are rolling along, and they're going, hey, this could be it, Freddie or Frida, you know, this could be the one. And all of a sudden they start asking the question, well, gosh, you know, are they strong in the Lord? And well, they're like kind of like everybody else. And well, yeah, they do this better than so and so and so, you know, and they start doing this average thing. Listen, that is not what God has called us to. God has called us to be normal. You know what normal is? It means living according to the Scripture, not average, which is living according to everybody else. You see the difference? This one standard is horizontal. The other standard is this is what God desires. And we need to hold up God's standard. I mean, who are you living by? You're living by the average norm, or are you living by the standards of God's Word? That's a real issue. And so I would challenge you to look for that. But say, well, let's just say now that you're living out, not perfectly, because no one is perfectly, but you're living out these truths in God's Word, and they're dealing with sin continually, and they're seeking to please God, and you see Christ in them. Well, then how can you know God's subjective will? Well, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, and let's look at one very familiar passage to you and kind of pick it out. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Now let's determine how you'll know God's will for about your future mate as well as your spouse right now. This first point, by the way, is very heavily directed toward those who are not married yet, but it applies to everybody. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. And it goes on with some marvelous truth. But let's pick apart at least that one section. First of all, basically, you need to trust God. And that means to have confidence in Him, to feel security from Him, that you know that you are safest in Him. And I just want to share with you that you need to learn to trust God for your mate in order to know God's will for your mate. You got to trust God's will for your mate in order to know God's will for your mate. And that means that you're content with your singleness and you believe that God is sovereign and that He will bring that spouse about in His time. That's really crucial. But you say, well, what kind of trust must I have in order to know God's will? Well, there are three things that are listed in your outline. Number one, entire. Solomon says, trust in the Lord with what? Say that word, what? All your heart. It's much like saying that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. To know God's subjective will, you must trust Him with all your being, all your person, holding nothing back. That's really it is. And you have to be an unwavering childlike confidence. It's like Mark Daniel, even tonight. The kid's crazy. He has no fear. He'll stand up on the stairway halfway up, and he'll jump to me. Okay? And then, without any hesitation, he'll go all the way to the top of the stairs. He can't jump that far. And he'll go, here I come! You know, and he'll just leap out. That's the kind of trust you have to have. Now, I've never dropped him yet. And I hope I never do, because he trusts in me, and he trusts that I'll catch him every time, even when he doesn't leap far enough. That's the kind of trust you need to have. Do you trust God with your spouse? Really? Do you give your spouse regularly to the Lord completely? How about with that potential mate, with your dates or lack thereof? With your friends of the opposite sex? With the question of a spouse? With the timing of marriage? Entirely? The timing as well? Singles? Do not hold back. or you can't know His will. You've got to totally give that over. I think in every one of our lives, there's always one or two issues that God has placed in our lives that have to be given to Him for us to move on in our relationship with Him. And He constantly keeps that. You notice that? And sometimes they're hurtful things. And I have noticed for single gals especially that usually one of the top three is that potential spouse. That's something that God wants you to give over. That doesn't guarantee that He's going to bring that person to your life. It just means that that's something He wants you to give to Him and trust. Number two, exclusive. Solomon says, do not lean on your own understanding. In other words, when we trust in our own foolish notions, false fancies, human abilities, own talents, and our own hearts, we cannot know God's will for our choice of a mate. In fact, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this marvelous truth, and it's very simple. He said, don't listen to yourself, talk to yourself. Don't listen to yourself, talk to yourself. Don't listen to what your heart's saying, talk to yourself according to the truth of God's word and repeat that over and over. You see the difference? You're affirming God's truth one way, the other way you don't know what you're listening to. Whether it's your emotions or whether it's indigestion from a bad pizza the night before, you don't know. And that's why the scripture tells us, you know, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In other words, don't trust always in those emotions. They need to be guided by truth, but don't allow the truth to stifle your emotions, which is what Bill shared tonight, which is very valid. But so we can be deceived, and so often, don't we, and I found this in my own life, I seek counsel sometimes to confirm a decision that I already made. Oh, am I the only one who does that? and if they don't agree, you do it anyway. He says, don't trust in your own heart. Listen. When God says, do not lean, He's saying, don't use these things as your support, as a staff, or a crutch. Don't turn to this thing as a trusted counselor. And what is it that we're not to trust as a trusted counselor? Your own understanding. Your own thinking, your own abilities to discern. So what are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to give everything or evenly everything to God. God is to be trusted with everything in life. Verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Every step of your relationship with that potential spouse is to be in dependence upon God. To think that we can do the simplest thing without dependence upon Christ is really pride. And what more important issue do you have than to face this potential spouse decision? So we got to go to Him first with all questions and concern resolved by Him. All your ways mean the small things, the great things, the public things, the private things. He is to reign supreme. In fact, we're to go to Him in everything, with our spouses, with our spouses' hang-ups, with the issues that keep coming up in our marital relationships that seem to never go away. Bring it to Him. With our dates, with our decisions, with moving on in a relationship to greater intimacy, all those things, bring those to Christ. Now what God's telling us about His leading is this, is that if we can wean ourselves from being our own counselors and with a humble heart we go to God, admitting that we don't know how to guide ourselves for that particular day, and throughout the day we keep looking upward for His direction, He says in Proverbs that He will make our paths straight. He'll give us the right direction, and He'll let us pick the right person. God directs you and directs those who depend upon Him. Let me say it again. God directs those who depend upon Him. Like a ship, it moves better out at sea than when tied up at the dock. Constantly dependent upon Him. And God easily directs those who are moving in His will, but finds it difficult with those who are tied up to their own affairs. That's what He's saying. And as we study the Word with prayer and we apply it each day and we depend upon the Spirit of Christ to guide us daily, we'll know His will. It's like Matthew holding my hand. He'll just follow along with me wherever I go. And there's no force there. There's no manipulation. He just kind of cruises with me wherever we're walking. And I can choose any path and He'll follow along. So what's God telling you? Basically, it's a very simple secret. It's listed there in your notes. I don't want you to ever forget it. How do you know God's will for the choice of your spouse? Consistent, holy living in dependence upon God over time. Consistent, holy living in dependence upon God over time. People go, how do you know God's will? It's not a list. It's not a box. It's consistent, holy living in dependence upon God over time. That's how. That's why the emergency crisis decision meeting isn't really all that valid. Because what God wants from us is consistent, holy living and dependence upon Him over time. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2. Remember when we talked about that a few weeks back? That's exactly what he says there. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, be holy, but be transformed by renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is. It'll just happen. You'll know what it is when you walk that way. You will not know under any circumstances unless you do. In other words, if both of you strive to live the kind of life, it will be obvious to both of you what God's intention is. There's no shortcuts. Remember that song by Debbie Boone? You know, "You Light Up My Life." It can't be wrong because it feels so right. That's trash right out of hell. Nice song, bad lyrics. You'll only know if you live consistent, holy living in dependence upon God over time. Not because they light up your light and it feels so good it can't be wrong. That's secular humanism. That's not biblical truth. And as you grow into friendship and then later into a close relationship, all the while let your will be kept in quiet, subdued, cheerful readiness to move, stay, or retreat at the Lord's command. Every moment live not my will but thine will, God. And if you submit to the written word of God and you strive after a dependent lifestyle, you'll know His will for your spouse. That's the first marriageable measure. You're struggling with an issue in your relationship with your spouse. That's an issue of saying, are we in God's will? You know, are we living according to God's written revelation? Are we living out the disciplines and duties of the Christian life? Are we manifesting the fruit of Christ in our lives? Are we laboring at that, working at that? Because that issue, more than anything else, will deal with most marital problems. It will. Then after that, you can evaluate, you know, are we in His will and are we walking in His will on a consistent basis? Number two, watch out for the warnings. Watch out for the warnings on the backside there. Like red flashing lights at a railroad crossing, there are certain signals that you got to watch out for before you proceed. And when you proceed with caution. Before you say, I do, you need to know what might come up that should tell you to wait or even stop altogether. These are kind of like icebergs. These traits may show up in little ways, but really are serious and lethal. And let me list them off for you. If you're married, let me just share this with you from one perspective. And you may struggle with this a little bit. But I would say, if any of these are issues in your marital relationship, number one, the first thing you should do is pray. Do you believe that God answers prayer? You're saying, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Great, then pray. Guaranteed, you go to the Lord for an extended period of time over major issues in your marital relationship, I believe God will direct you. He will speak to you. He will direct the way you pray. The problem in America today, we don't pray. We don't pray. We don't pray about our spouse. We don't pray about our church. We don't pray. We run to a counselor. Pray. God wants to help. And we're not availing ourselves of His resources. Number two, apply the error to your own life first. Major issue with married couples is that if my spouse would just do this, then we would be fine. You know, wait a minute. What about you? Where are you at? A little habit that I've developed is in any problem, and it's not always true, but in every problem, I always make application to myself. Now, if I applied that, I don't do that universally 100% of the time, but if I did, we'd have a lot less problems. And the times that we do have problems is when I don't take a conflict and say, now, how am I contributing to this? You understand what I'm saying? First, make application. First, pray. Second, make application to your own life. Number three, get accountable. Get accountable. That's why we are very much committed to, and the early church was very much committed to, small groups. The church met in large gatherings and they met in small groups. They always did. And God always blesses that relationship between other couples and other peoples and other families. And you'll find things in their life that you will benefit from. And you will also find that there are things in your own life that you will be able to contribute to. Even though they may be eons older than you and more mature in the Lord or vice versa. There's always between the saints this strength, because none of us have all of Christ perfectly, do we? That's why we have spiritual gifts, because they're just little pictures of Christ, and when we all function that way, we give the world a marvelous picture of who He is. So get accountable. And then, if none of that works over time, then seek some counsel from someone that you say, you know, I bet you this person's got enough maturity to deal with it. It doesn't have to be, please don't misunderstand me, this is not an anti-pastor thing. It doesn't have to be a pastor. I often go to people of this church for counsel who are not on the staff, who've never been to seminary, but you know what? They're godly, they love the Lord, and they've walked with the Lord for a lot longer than I have, and you know what? I need their wisdom. There's no shame in that, even as a couple. So I just encourage you, get counsel from someone who you really feel, you know what, in this particular issue, I bet you this couple or this person will really be able to help me. And I often, when I'm trying to struggle over an issue of mercy, I'll go to somebody who I know is strong with mercy. Or if I'm struggling with an area of wisdom, I'll go to somebody who I know is really wise. You know what I'm saying? I'll pick my counselors as to the issue that I'm dealing with. But seek counsel after that. No. But with all that said, let's look at some of these issues, okay? And we'll go through them in a real fast list here. Number one, general uneasy feeling about the relationship. You lack inner peace. You have a nagging, aching, disturbing inside that says something is wrong here. If you get that feeling, don't ignore it. This is for the premarital types. It may be your own temporary numbed common sense, or it may be God's Spirit trying to communicate to you. And more than a few people, this is very sad, but it's very true, have admitted to me personally that when they walked down the aisle, they knew it was wrong. It happens. But they feel trapped, or I don't want to pass this by. I don't want to lose this opportunity. But they don't have that peace. Don't ignore that. Number two, frequent arguments. Whenever you're never sure how the date is going to end, accusations, critical disagreements, when there's more fighting than fun, then you might want to call it quits. If you're in a marital relationship and you're constantly beating on each other, get some help. Go through that four-step. Pray, you know, search the Word, trust the Lord to lead you in those areas. Get accountable to a small group, make application to your own life, and then maybe seek out some specific people. Number three, avoid discussing sensitive subjects because you are afraid of hurting your partner's feelings or starting an argument. In other words, you find yourself thinking, I better not be talking about this. Or perhaps subjects like, boy, I wish he'd show me more affection or keep his hands off. Or I wish he wouldn't treat his mom that way. Or I wish he wouldn't badmouth her dad that way. Or I wonder why he's always got a temper. I wonder why she always freaks out, you know, several times every week. And he can't seem to control himself. Or I wish he'd shower more or something, you know. I mean, when you're afraid to deal with some of those issues, that's a concern, a warning light. These aren't negatives or saying no, but they're things that you need to consider that often aren't. Number four, getting more physically involved. In other words, you resolve to limit the acceleration of your physical intimacy, but you find that on each new date you start again at a place where you left off. In fact, couples avoid, couples always get more involved physically to avoid the void. They've got an emptiness in their own heart, and they're asking that person to fill that void, when actually only Christ can. And somehow the Lord is being replaced. And sometimes couples get involved physically as a way to stay away from arguments. Sometimes because the relationship's really going nowhere. And so that becomes a suitable replacement. And after you're married, you may not like that personality that goes along with the body that you thought you liked. And that's why you need to be real careful. That's a real warning light. And once you get more physically involved or you compromise the Scripture, then you can't know God's will. Catch that? You can't know God's will. If you're out of His will, you can't know His will. And that's why, and please don't, this is not a legalistic standard that we hold here at Forth, but couples who get highly involved physically and compromise the Scripture, we won't marry them right away until they manifest a level of discipline. Because they need to know God's will. Wouldn't you agree with that? If they're in violation with God's written Word, then how can they know His will? So we want to make sure that they know His will. And you say, but it's better to marry than to burn. And if the truth be known, there are probably 50% or more of the couples in this room who've compromised that truth prior to marriage. And they look back with guilt and whatever. Hey, look, if Jesus, you know, is taking care of it, He's taking care of it, move on. But the issue is, prior to that, have a level of fear. Have a level of fear. A righteous fear. Number five, if you find yourself always doing what your partner wants to do, you're constantly giving in, being accommodating, whether male or female. This would indicate something of a selfish, domineering partner. Number six, if you detect serious emotional disturbances such as extreme fears, extreme shyness, bizarre behaviors, irrational anger, inflicting physical injury upon themselves, or the inability to demonstrate affection. You know, when you say hi and they go, why? when you touch them and they go, get off! You know, that kind of thing. Number seven, you feel that you're... you feel that you're staying in the relationship through fear, like, you know, they're going to commit suicide or you feel trapped. That's a warning. Number eight, if your partner is constantly complaining about apparent unreal aches, pains, and going from doctor to doctor. Number nine, if your partner is making excuses for not finding a job. If he or she borrows money from you frequently. The partner who evades responsibility, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone will not work, neither let him what? Eat. Number 10, if your partner is overly jealous, suspicious, questions your word all the time. You know, when a strong relationship is based basically on two things, trust and respect. If they don't trust you, don't get in a marital relationship with them. Number 11, if your partner treats you contemptuously with biting sarcasm, you know, and you have buck teeth, and so they go, hey, beaver, you know, that kind of thing. You red hair, hey, carrots, you know, that kind of thing. That's not really, that doesn't make for great marital relationships. Just ask any married couple, they'll tell you. 1 Peter 3:7, are you living in an understanding way? Number 12, if you date the one who is a perfectionist and constantly critical, this kind of person often creates a tense, unhealthy atmosphere. You know, don't sit that way. That's not proper. Comb your hair, dear. You know, that kind of thing. Number 13, parents or other authority or significant people are against your marriage. That's a warning. Number 14, lack of spiritual harmony. You know, it's like Christ in the church. Or is your relationship like an alligator on a chicken farm? You know, I mean, where does it work? Does it work? Is there harmony? 15, there's few areas of common interest. You don't like the same sports. You don't like the same entertainment. You don't like the same hobbies. You don't like the same exercise. You don't like the same study. You don't like the same vacation. You don't like the same reading. If there's no commonalities, that's a warning. There's got to be something that you like together. Again, these are not ends in and of themselves, but they're just indicators, okay? A whole grocery list for you to be thinking through. Any relationship that lacks politeness and manners. Listen, ladies, if you're sitting there and you're not married yet and the guy just cranks out the biggest honking burp that you've ever heard, man, that guy's got no class, okay? Save it till you're married, guys, all right? We all have areas we need to grow in. Number 18, the inability to maintain intimacy in your relationship. I mean, are they really the best friend you've ever had? Number 19, constant struggle with others' appearance. You just can't get over it. And this is going to sound funny, but if you don't like them, don't marry them. It sounds a little funny, but you know what? People get married and they don't like each other. And you know, that's the marvelous thing about Ephesians 5. It talks about a marvelous word that I love so much. It talks about the word cherish. And it has marvelous connotations to, you know, just romance. It has that person is the person, apart from Christ, that you think about the most. They're most on your mind. And you'd rather be with them than anybody else. That's just part of what it is to be in a marital relationship, in a good, healthy marital relationship. And if any of those danger signs apply, then it's time to talk. It's time to pray. It's time to seek counsel. If they apply while you're in a marital relationship, then that's an area you may need to zero in on. Maybe you need to begin to stimulate some more communication again and talk through some of these things. But let's look at the last one. It goes real fast. Working into one. Working into one. Most of what we talked about have been objective criteria, but there's also kind of a subjective criteria. It's kind of like checking off the fingers of a hand, but there's one crucial issue that must be addressed, is that both of you have the potential of being one, a team, partners, lovers, life companions. And if you've checked off a list and how you know that you'll be one flesh, basically, you know, you can check off the objectivity, but there's a subjective element that makes you one. You notice the difference? I mean, you're touching, yeah, everything works, but do you work into one? Do you become almost one entity? You think like your spouse. That's what's so great about being here, because we've got couples here who have been married for years and years and years and years and years, and they're a marvelous testimony of what oneness is. Not all of them, because some married couples aren't one, even though they've been married for decades. But there are some here that it's obvious that God has knit them together. Here, let me give you some questions for oneness. Is your potential mate your best friend that you've ever had? Song of Solomon 5:16 says, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." Isn't that good? Gene and I have had a couple of friends with us this weekend. They're from Chad, Africa, and our whole goal this weekend was to encourage them and build them up. And they're missionaries, and they're on a vacation, and we've known them for probably 13, 14 years. And anyway, we spent time together as couples. And I just got to tell you, again, I'm walking with my spouse in Sandpoint on Saturday, and I couldn't think of anywhere else that I'd want to be. I mean, I wanted to be with her, and she wanted to be with me, and we were just loving one another without even having to express it. Because that was my best friend who walks with me, you know, and fellowship is with me, and she is my life mate. Number two, are you both good conversationalists? Do you listen more than you talk? Do you listen until you understand? Do you give each other undivided attention? Do you esteem what the other says? Number three, would you be willing to do anything for them, even willing to die? Are you willing to live for them and with them in a lifetime? Would you be their slave for life? You'd say, this would be the kind of person I'd want to serve my life long, both male and female. Number four, do you have the same purpose in life as your partner? Are your dreams similar? And again, I can only use my own personal experience as an illustration, but I mean, God prepared Jean for elder ministry, pastoral ministry. That's the way she was made. She was discipled under a pastor and his wife when she became a brand new Christian. And in her heart, early on, she knew that that's really what she believed that the Lord wanted her to do, even though she didn't know. And that's the way we're kind of set out. And so any of the cost or price that I might pay or things that are traumatic or hardship, she understands the cost. You know what I'm saying? She understands that. She's designed for that. Number five, do you serve the Lord together better, or are you more effective when separate? I'm not talking about time. I'm talking about efficiency or spiritual dynamic. You know, my spouse has added to me incredible. She's helped me to avoid incredible spiritual pain as she has guided and helped me and strengthened my ministry. Number six, do you agree on lifestyle, spending, and living conditions? That's a big issue. It's a lot bigger. Say, well, that's commonplace. Let's move on. No, that's a big one. That trips up couples more than you can imagine. Lifestyle, spending, and living conditions. Number three, do you have the same circle of friends, and are your friends similar in conviction and lifestyle to each other? Number eight, do you admire each other? You know, I look at Jean sometimes and I'm going, man, what a woman. You know, I mean, how did I get this ultimate babe? That's, you know, for those of you a little bit more mature persuasion, how did I get this ultimate Proverbs 31 woman, you know, or beyond 31, she's 32. You know, I mean, just, you know, incredible. I mean, You can rip on me, and you can, you know, but you can't say anything bad to me about Jean. You can't. I mean, I don't even have to work at it. I don't have to make a conscious choice. I'll jump down your throat. You can tell me anything about me. Oh yeah, you're right. You know, I mean, whatever. I mean, because I know I'm not perfect, and I know I got love. But you know, you can't say that about Jean. And I don't even work. I remember one guy who said that. You know, she's not doing. I'm gonna kill the guy. You know, she's the apple of my eye. And that's the way it should be. Do you respect each other's differences and individuality? That's a tough one. Whatever's different, you know. Do you continually seek to meet that person's need? Now, let me just share with you, as we've looked at these three points in conclusion, Jean asked me a very innocent question recently. And she said, "Honey, did you review all of that before you asked me to be your wife?" And without a single doubt or delay, I said with great confidence, no. No, I didn't. A lot of it, yes, but it wasn't something that I had studied prior to asking her to be my spouse. You know what? I wish I had, because it would have been all the more confirming. It really would have. I wish I had. And that's why I'm sharing these things with you, not that I have lived that perfectly, but that I wish that I had had that ability to kind of reason some of these things through. And I share that with you for this reason, that if you toss out everything but one thing, the one thing that you've got to keep from this particular three-week series is this, that if you're holding your Father's hand, He will lead you to the perfect choice for you. And men and women, I guarantee you that He will guide you to someone else who's holding God's other hand as well. Did you catch that? If you're holding His hand, He's going to lead you to somebody else who's holding His other hand as He puts them together perfectly. That's the way God designed it. In your marital relationship, whatever your condition is, maybe you've already, your marriage has already fallen apart, you're working through these things. These are convictions and principles to build into your life to pass on or to begin to manifest in your own life now so that you might be all the richer and that Christ's testimony in the world and marriage, which is His organization, His principle, His design, that would be exalted among a society that sees it as almost unnecessary. Take some time, if you would, just for 3 minutes, I know we're late, and run through those questions really briefly with someone next to you, and then I'll dismiss you, okay? Just 3 minutes. I promise I'll time it, and I'll let you go right at that point.